down upon us, and we want to study the first couple of chapters of Luke together during that time. We've only got it. So, having said all that, we'll be looking mainly at, like I said, 14 and 15. And it seems, and you might remember last week, talking about 12 and 13, it really is, you know, chapters 1 through 11, if you've been with us, you know, this whole time, you know that that whole section, Paul is saying, you and me, all of us people, are deserving of God's wrath, and God is righteous to judge us, yet in the mercy of God, he chooses to have grace in Jesus.
So, while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and that's what all of that is. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter who you are. The only hope we have is the cross. And then 12 and 13 last week, he talked about essentially love. Therefore, do these things. And we talked about have humility, serve one another, be hospitable, care for the stranger, love those that are different from you, these kinds of things. And now, there's more. What is love? Love means, that's what this whole section's about. Love means this. It's interesting if you think about it. What is the main response of the gospel, according to Paul in Romans? Love each other. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to work backwards. I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 15, 1 through 7. Talk about that, because here in 15, Paul's sort of summarizing everything he said in 14, and I think we'll kind of get the gist a little better, and we'll understand his argument if we actually look at his summary first, and then we go back to 14, so give you an idea of what we're doing. I'll just tell you, first of all, love means we look out for each other. 15, 1 through 7. Says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, these themes are going to run through really everything we're going to say today. These ideas of building one another up, of living in harmony, of glorifying God. And there's another thing that runs through, and that's this strong and weak idea. Paul here is instructing the obligation to do the building up, to do the love, to do the care, that the burden is on the strong. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul isn't terribly explicit about who that is. We can infer it. A couple of places we're like, yeah, I know who he's talking about here. But the scholars have argued. Who is the group that he's talking about? Who are the strong and who are the weak? And what does that mean? And so I think that's on purpose. I think Paul maybe does that on purpose, because here we go. Anybody in here think you're the weak one when you have a disagreement with another person? Maybe there's a couple of us, but my guess is most of us think when we're especially disagreeing, he's the weak one and I'm the strong one. And so Paul says, well, if you think you're strong, that's everybody. If you think you're strong, it's on you to seek to build up and care for and love your brother. So I think that's an interesting dimension of this, that Paul is saying, hey, it's on you. So let's hear these instructions, just like in that video. This is about us, me, okay? You, if you're hearing It's you. Let's not sit and go, oh, I really hope that guy sitting over there is listening to this. If we're the strong one, this is about us. So, the strong have this obligation to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Now, just for a minute, let me recap, because this is really important, and I know if you've been here the whole time, you might be thinking, I know you've said this every single week, but I need to say it again, because we're in this section of Scripture that's saying to us, this is how you should live, and we must be very careful because we're sinners and we're weak, and we're inclined to believe that the reason that we should do this is so we can be good. And that's not it. We need to know this. We need to say it. It's because Christ has welcomed you. That's the reason we do it. That's the reason we can do it. The reason we can love each other when they sin is because we know who we are. So when we start to think, well, I'm pretty good, the gospel falls to pieces. That's not what this is about. This is about Christ welcomed you, and he gives us a model for how we love each other well. Die if we have to. And then the whole point is that God might be glorified. See 15:6, that God might be, that we as one voice together can give God glory. And that's going to be a beautiful picture. Again, we live in this world that is loves a fight. You know? Think about it. Turn on, watch a couple hours of any of the major news channels or entertainment news or anything like that. Just a couple hours, and here's what you'll see. You'll see careers being built and lives being destroyed because we live in a culture that loves to see a fight. And how does it glorify God when in the midst of that culture, people look at Christians and they go, wow, they don't do that. So that's where we're going. And remember, the burden is on the strong. So I'm going to go to 14 and sort of look at two different ways that I think Paul is instructing us to love each other. First of all, don't judge each other. It's in 14:1. I'm going to read through 13a, in case you don't know that. This is something I just had to do it. You'll see why in a minute, because verse 13, Paul sort of splits the thought. 13a, whenever you see it written, you know, verse with an A, it's just the first half. B would be the second half. So we're going to read through 13a to make this point. Don't judge each other. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Now, it's interesting, let me stop just for a second, point out, in Roman culture, slavery was common. And in homes, sometimes, you know, you'd have a wealthy guy, and he'd have a home, and he'd have slaves that ran the household. Very, very normal situation. And so when Paul says, it's not for you to judge the servant of another, what he's saying is, would you, if you owned slaves in your house, go next door and tell your neighbor, hey, your slave's not treating you right? Or go to that slave and say, you're not doing the right thing for your master. And he's saying, no, we don't do that. And he goes on, he says, he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And I love that, because what Paul is saying is, your brother that you're judging has the grace of God. He stands not because he's right or wrong, but because God makes him stand, which is, by the way, also the same way you stand. So that's the thought process going on. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You and me both. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, 13a, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Don't judge each other. Now, and this is a little tricky issue, because some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, I've read something else in there somewhere. And I'll tell you, it's in 1 Corinthians 5. And you might be thinking, but the Bible tells us we're supposed to judge each other. I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13 says this. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. And then he says, purge the evil person from among you. So this is why this is tricky. It's like, wait a minute, how do we handle this? Because in one place, this is both written, so we believe, scholars tell us, by the same guy. Both Paul wrote both these letters. Well, I think this clears it up a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 5, specifically, Paul is addressing sexual sin. He says at the beginning of the chapter, it's said that someone among you, and he says, has his father's wife. And we can infer some things from that. So that's the specific, and then he goes into sin issues. If someone is a sinner, these are the areas of judgment that Paul is instructing. In Romans, this is not about sin. This is about theological differences. Differences of opinion on certain matters, not about sin. So I think that's worth noting. In that day, food and drink, especially food, was important, the way people treated it. You have these Jewish people who, for centuries, were forbidden certain foods and told to celebrate certain days. And then you also have this added issue, and this is where things do get a little murky in trying to interpret exactly the specifics of who Paul's talking to. In the pagan Roman world, you might have a lamb that had been sacrificed on the altar to, Mars or something, and so you've got Christians who are thinking, I'm not sure I can eat that because it might have been sacrificed on an altar to this other god, and then that will hurt me because I'm eating it. And so they chose to be vegetarians. And I think it's fair to say, as I look at this, that there's actually a certain freedom that believers have in that, not to stress over it, and that they can enjoy whatever because it's all God's, essentially. But that's not Paul's point. Paul's point is, don't judge each other. Look at verse 3. When it comes to, again, these two groups of people, some are like, come on, man, just eat and be quiet. And others are, I can't do that. What if it's, given to a foreign god? Or what if it's pork? Or these issues. And verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. God welcomes this guy, even though he disagrees with you about what's right, and specifically some of this theological stuff. If God welcomes him, who are you to not? That's what Paul's saying. Now, we don't so much have these dietary issues so much today. So it's hard for us to kind of really understand the application for us. Although, I do hope whenever I'm sitting at the drive-thru at McDonald's that you don't see me. And some of you probably hope you don't see me buying you a pack of smokes. So we do have some similar things. But I think a good possible area for our situation where we can get this is the area of alcohol. At times, a great example, a church I was at in seminary, while we were there, began serving both wine and grape juice at communion. And, you know, it was like the outer ring would be wine, I forget exactly, and then the rest were grape juice. And the pastor was just hit the nail on the head when he introduced that, said, this is the way we're going to be doing this from now on. This is what he said. He said, our goal, our hope, is that one day, those of us that choose wine will stop looking down on our brothers and sisters that choose grape juice because we have more freedom than they do. And those of us that choose grape juice will stop looking down on those of us that choose wine because they're exploiting their freedom in Christ. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what this is saying, that there's freedom, but it doesn't matter. That it's not an area of reason to judge each other. And I think that's good, but there is another way that I think we see this play out a lot. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I'm guilty of this one more than I'd like to admit. Put it like this. You may have heard this analogy that the church is like an army. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody sort of suggest that or not, but it's a fair analogy. We have one commander. We have one mission. God, by the way, I'm mentioning it just in case you were wondering. God is the commander. Our mission is the redemption of the world, to preach the gospel, to bring healing to broken places. Now, as Paul has said before, we are one body with many members and different roles. So that means some people are, you know, sort of lieutenants or colonels. We have, you know, maybe tank commanders and infantry. We have people that are front lines, and we have people on the rear guard. So everybody has a different role in the body of Christ. But I've heard it said, and somebody pointed out to me that maybe the Russians are a close second, but the church shoots its own soldiers more than any other army. And I think that's true. It's tragically true, but it's true. Troy and I were looking at, yesterday we had a greeter training here. One of the things, we had a blog we'd looked at about making your church a welcoming place. And so we're reading this, good article. But let me tell you, the comment section was absolutely vile. People claim to be Christians speaking to one another over an electronic form of media, where they're sitting in their mom's basement on their computer without interacting with the real world, hiding and speaking words of hate and ugliness that no Christian should ever say. Computer privacy, hiding, or public. It's awful. And I see this all the time. I'll give you a quick example. I don't know if you know who Mark Driscoll is or if you've been paying attention, but bear with me if you have. I'll summarize quickly. Mark Driscoll was a megachurch pastor in Seattle until August, I think. Planted his church about 20 years ago, grew. In many ways, he was a very good leader in some ways, in order to, and a great preacher in many ways. And one of the things I really appreciated about Mark was the way he called men out to be men. I saw one clip where he was preaching and he was talking to men who were exploiting women, according to him, and to listen to him describe it was convicting to me because I'm like, gosh, I'm guilty of some of that stuff. And it was harsh, and hard to hear. But here's the thing that I learned from that. At one point, he had more single men from the ages of 18 to 25 in his church than any church in America. What that told me was that men, like me, want to be challenged to go deeper. So, you know, there were some good things. Of course, he had his flaws. Some pretty significant ones. He was quite domineering. He led often through intimidation. He was very intimidating and rude and cruel to people around him and under him in the organization. And this caused a lot of problems, and he recently resigned, and the church is falling apart. And it was because of his character flaws, and he's said that. Now, since that time, his family's been harassed. They've had to move two or three times. People have thrown rocks at his entire family, children and all, And the blog posts, the things that people say about this man are horrendous. And it just shouldn't happen. Not by Christians. Nobody deserves to be spoken of the way people have spoken of him. As far as I know, he's repented. People are still going, I don't know if he's really repentant or not. I'm sorry. What did Paul say about judge the servant of the other guy? It's not my job. It's not your job. None of us has the right to look at you, to look at any of us and say, I don't really think you're repenting sincerely enough. That's not on us. And we do it. And you know what really sickens me the most? Is that there are people spending hours and hours shooting soldiers in the back like this on blog posts. Usually it's on the internet, ironically. But they're spending hours doing this. And there are people starving in our city, freezing to death, sleeping in cars last night. And we have the time to worry about what a mega church pastor in Seattle is going to do. We got to find a better way. You know, what a beautiful thing for Mark, and I don't know Mark, and this other guy who I don't know, maybe they're fighting, for them to sit down in the same room first, and second to say, you know, I disagree, but let's hold the cross up. Let's agree that Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, died for you and for me, that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. Maybe take Paul's example and say, hey, I'm the worst. That's what the guy that wrote Romans said once. And allow that to sort of shape our interaction. I disagree with you, but you know what? I'm going to choose to love you anyway. That's a whole lot better than hiding in a tree line and putting the crosshairs on their back. I think the best way to interact with each other on this is in the words of John Mason. He's an old dead saint, pastor to Presbyterian Church in somewhere in New York in the 1700s. This is what he said, and bear with me for the 1700 English. He says, judge thyself with the judgment of sincerity, and thou wilt judge others with the judgment of charity. In other words, if you look long and deep and truly at who you are, you'll look a whole lot more graciously at who the other guy is. I think that's really good advice. And that again points back to the gospel. When we look and see our own need for the gospel, it really helps us extend that same grace to other people. The other way, I won't dwell on that. The other way we can love one another is to protect each other. Picking up again, 14:13. Here's that switch. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. There's our first section. And then 13b says, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. He goes on, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Again, it's about food in their day. That's kind of what's going on. And certain foods can make people uncomfortable. Certain external things bother people. And so Paul's making the point that we can and should try to respect that where we can. And it's really tempting to sort of mock people who disagree with us, sort of puff out our chest and lash out. I'm like, yeah, they just don't get it. That's really just our way of making ourselves feel like we're right and we know better. Proving ourselves to ourselves. And again, I don't know a better sort of cultural analogy to this than alcohol. and the idea, you know, this is an issue that some people do struggle with in our culture. Some people can't do it for reasons of childhood. Some people don't even want to be around it. Some people are terribly fearful, and very well could be correct that if they taste it, they'll slip back into a life of alcoholism. And so, is it loving to invite your brother over who was in AA 12 years ago and say, hey, come on, just have a glass of wine with me? No, it's not. Not at all. And is it loving to say, oh, you're just being silly? Those things aren't loving. Those are stumbling blocks that we can put in the way of our brother. I recently realized that I might do something similar, and I'm not sure. I've done this. I've definitely done it without even knowing it. Apparently, and I'm going to be vague, sometimes if I quote, you know, I'm going to make this up, the Dalai Lama or, you know, Muhammad for that matter, if I were to quote someone like that to make a point, it's offensive to some. They're like, well, how can you possibly? Now, I am of the opinion, and this is an opinion, that all truth is God's truth. Francis Schaeffer said that. That if it's true, then it belongs to God. And I can, you know, doesn't matter who said it. So, but here's what I've done. I have, in my head, sort of done that eye roll thing, like, you know, that's just silly, but it's not. If someone struggles with that, if that's a stumbling block, I should try to be careful. I have been unloving in that way, and I think these are some of the things, but the point is, this is not a sin or a morality issue. Either way, this is a difference of opinion. 1 Corinthians was sin and morality. These are more significant issues. Paul is saying on these, we watch out for each other. Go back to the idea of an army. You've probably seen movies where, or maybe you've been there, where you're marching and maybe battle-weary, a group of men moving through the mud and muck, often holding each other up by the waist, some of them stronger than others. And so they're helping each other out. Now, it would be utterly wicked to run ahead of that group, pull logs out from the side, and throw them underneath their feet. Because what we're called to as a church, according to this, is to help one another and to avoid putting things in their way that are going to trip them up. That's what we should be doing, whatever those things may be. Sometimes it's tricky and it's hard, and how do we manage and navigate this? But it's something we need to be aware of and think through and try to navigate it the best we can in order to love each other. Because this is about our good and about God's glory. Our good, because you're a part of me and I'm a part of you. And your gain is my win. And as you grow and are built up, and as I grow and am built up, together we benefit. In many ways, church is like a marriage. You know, we agree to be a part of one another, for better or worse, and to put up with one another when we hurt each other. I've used this analogy before, that we are like porcupines huddled together in a storm. We need each other, but we end up poking each other in the process. But if you've ever sat down with a cruel husband, like I have, you know, and you see it, he's only hurting himself. By not seeking his wife's best, building her up and helping her to feel encouraged and loved and happy, he's suffering. He thinks he's making her suffer, but it's only hurting him. Because you know what? She's going to leave and he's going to have to go eat at McDonald's every day. That's just the way it is. But if we build each other up, we actually get the benefit. And then second, it's for God's glory. Again, 15:16, we can speak in one voice together to glorify God the Father. Think about that. This broken, hurting world where people love a fight. I mean, people, you know how much money they make on pay-per-view when there's an Ultimate Fighting Championship? I don't know, but I'm sure it's a lot. You know how much money you almost say MSNBC and Fox News both make off of watching people fight and throw rocks at each other? I don't care. I mean, it's not political. They both do it, all of them. They don't care. And then it happens here too. It happens here. People log on and they go to their Christian blogs and they go, yep, see, no different. The church, why would I want to be part of that? What if they saw some guy saying, you know, I don't really appreciate what Mark Driscoll did. Maybe they read something, and I have seen this too. You read something that says, you know, I was a part of Mark Driscoll's church, and I ended up leaving, but I wish him all the best. That's beautiful. That's respectable. That is one voice together giving glory to God the Father. And that's where God gets glory. And the only way we're able to live this out is a proper understanding of the gospel, because everything always comes back to that. This is not about you've got to live this way to be good. Please understand that. This is about if we know, while I was a sinner and an enemy of God, while I was shaking my fist to heaven saying, what right do you have over my life? Me. You. That's when Jesus chose to come and die for us. And when we wrap our heads around that reality, we're able to interact with a lot more grace toward one another. Let's pray. Jesus, you are what it's all about. It's about your glory. It's about the cross. And it's not about us and how well we do these things. But we want to honor you. I want to honor you. I want my life to reflect your glory and not my own sin. And I'm good at the latter. I'm better at showing people my sin than your glory. And I just pray that you will work in me and work in each of us here, that we will learn what it means to love unconditionally, to love humbly, and to, together with one voice, glorify you. It's in your name. Amen.
Let's stand and have God work in our hearts from the inside out. Thank you, Jared, for bringing a lot of clarity to a difficult passage sometimes to understand. A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, till I'm caught in your grace, everlasting, your light will shine with all that's faith, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all things. You will above all else. My purpose remains. I lose myself in pain and in praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all things. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. And it's only from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace. To the light from the inside out, everlasting, your light will shine. Bring your face from the inside out.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay warm.
Thank you.